Well, good morning, Potter's Four Square Church. Hope all is well. It's Pastor Greg coming to you from my home office once again. And hopefully you had a great weekend and you're ready to study the Word this morning. We will be in Matthew chapter 13, verse 35 through 58. So if you have your Bible, you can set that aside for just a moment and mark your place there. I want to talk a little bit about this idea of a prophet without honor, because that's what where we're at right now. We have sort of taken a break in the parable department. We went through a lot of parables, quite a few sets of parables, and now we're going to be sort of discovering why Jesus was able to minister in a lot of areas and a lot of regions. But he didn't have much success in his own hometown. And the reason, I'm just going to give away the ending of the sermon here, is that, you know, as a prophet, and that's what Jesus was, prophet, priest, and king, he was anointed, right? And we know that he was anointed by the Father to complete the work that the Father had laid out for him. And there were obviously people who did not recognize that anointing, right? And it's the same today. There's no difference. But the what sets up this whole idea is really understanding, you know, before we can understand what Jesus meant when he said, you know, a prophet has no honor in his hometown, before we can understand what that means, we have to go back and really analyze what was said about Jesus in terms of his ministry. So consider what Isaiah said. So Jesus, you know, he in his prophecy, in Isaiah's prophecy, it's brought into the New Testament. And it reads like this: Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit, and news about him began to spread through the whole countryside. And he was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. And he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, and it was his custom. He stood up and read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. So if we understand that, and we understand the prophecy about what he was going to do, then we're going to understand the last sort of verse in this particular section. And he said to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, everything that Isaiah said about me and what I would do and my anointing that I have is been fulfilled. In other words, it's been, Isaiah's been proved right. So the origin of the anointing was from, you know the practice of shepherds. And, you know, it's a funny thing. We talk about the anointing. There's two anointings, right? There's the anointing of oil on people for a medical reason, right? Because it would keep the bugs away. But then there's also an anointing of oil that was symbolic of blessing and protection and empowerment, right? And Jesus had that anointing. So I say all that to say this. I want you to get in your mind the fact that there was an anointing that Jesus had that was overlooked by many. And you can hear that in the voices of the people in our text this morning. And I want you to pay close attention to it, because it's really evident, right? Matthew chapter 13, verse 53 through 58. "So when Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. And coming to his hometown, he began to teach the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers?' they asked. 'Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And aren't these his sisters with us? Where then did this man get these things?' And they looked on him with offense. But Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own home. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. So, Father, we pray blessing upon your word as we study this morning, Lord. We pray that you would give us the power of the Holy Spirit to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church and to see what the Spirit is doing in the church. We ask this in Jesus' name. So we're here this morning to our motivation is to study to show thyself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, one who rightly divides the word of truth. That is you and that is me. And that's what we're here for. So some observations. So a lot of people, even if you look at that text taken from Isaiah, that Nazareth was a place where Jesus grew up. He was not born in Nazareth. He was raised in Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem. So it's to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the lineage of David, Luke chapter 2, verse 4. So he was actually born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth. And if you can remember the miraculous birth, the whole study, Jesus was on the move ever since he was born, right, to protect him the first 2 years of his life. So naturally, Joseph took his wife and they went, you know, and counted him as the member of their family. And the young couple ended up in the small town in Bethlehem, and that's where he was born. So the other thing that we see here is that people gathered to hear Jesus. Now, remember, he was drawing large crowds, not just because of the parables, but before that, he was, you know, feeding 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And there were large crowds that were following him. Now, granted, a lot of those people were following him because they were hungry to hear truth. But a lot of those people were following him just because of the sensationalism of his miracles and the fact that it was like nothing they had seen before, right? So the response of the people, the first response that we get out of this text in Matthew is that they were amazed at the words that he spoke. And they cite two specific things. They cite his wisdom and his miraculous powers. Now remember, out of the abundance of their heart, right? The mouth speaks, but their lack of faith came from the abundance of their heart. Why? Because even though they were amazed by, remember, the wisdom and the miraculous powers, the next thing they do is they begin to question where this is coming from. And this is a mistake that we see a lot of people make even today, right? And this is why people struggle with their Christianity in their own home. I think about when I got saved and how my family responded to me. You know, they were waiting for this sort of spell that I was under to wear off, and I would be, you know, back to normal and be like them. And what they didn't understand was that I would never be like them again, that my prayer was that they were going to be like me. And one by one, that happened. My mom was going to church at the time when I got saved. I don't know that if she was truly saved, but when I got saved, my mom really started committing her life to Christ, and I started pouring into my dad and my brother, and one by one, everybody in my family was saved, right? But I remember them thinking that this is completely different than, you know, in terms of my behavior, in terms of the life I was living before. There was a just a direct, noticeable difference, right? I was up to no good before I was saved. And once I got saved, I began to be about doing things that were good. And so the first thing that they do, and I think that Jesus, you know, this is where we can all relate with him, because he goes back to Bethlehem. And it's not that he's there to, you know, to sort of, Jesus didn't want to draw attention to himself, but he thought, you know, this is a place that I were born. These are my people. Surely they would understand who I am and what my mission is. And yet the first thing that comes out of their mouth is, isn't this Jesus, this kid that was running around here? Isn't this, you know, the kid that we know? And instead of, you know, they ask, where did this man get this wisdom and these miracles? You know, they obviously saw the wonderful things that Jesus was doing. But then, isn't this the carpenter's son? And at that time, we don't even know if Joseph was still in the picture, because the scripture does not talk or speak about where he was at this particular time when Jesus started his ministry. And we know that because Mary was alone. She was not with her husband during the time of Jesus' ministry as an adult, now as a child. Yes. But then the next question is, isn't his mother Mary? I mean, isn't this the people we see in our neighborhood? And he's got four brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Simon and Judas. And they're not out in the temple claiming that Isaiah had a prophecy that he has now fulfilled. And what about his sisters? They're around the neighborhood. And where did he get all these things from? How did this happen? And then make the mistake of walking by sight and not by faith. And that is something that I think that a lot of us do. And this is just a story that sort of points that out. And in verse 57, it says, they took offense at him. They took offense at him. So I want you to get the cadence here. The cadence is they were amazed, right, at his wisdom and his miracles. And then they begin to look at those things in the flesh, and they questioned his lineage, his family, his, you know, he's just a carpenter's son. He's got normal people. How could this happen? And instead of focusing on the good that was coming out of his mouth and the miracles that he was doing, they took offense. And his response as a prophet is not without honor, except in his own town and in his own home. And what he meant by that is a prophet has honor everywhere except his home, right? So getting back to this idea of the question, how did this man get this power? You know, guys, truth brings scrutiny. It's what it does. And the Bible says that to the world, biblical truth is foolishness, right? To the gospel message is foolishness to those that are perishing, Scripture says. And truth brings opposition. And they talked themselves out of receiving the truth and turned God's word into offense. And we live in this environment, right? We live in an environment where words are offensive now, and thoughts are offensive, and actions are offensive. And anything that is not culturally normal is offensive. I'm here to tell you this morning that living your faith out loud is not culturally normal. And it's going to be offensive to people. It's one of the reasons why the church is not raised up in this particular time. And we don't see the church moving. Certainly the church is not dead, but it's not winning the battles that we need to win, because I think a lot of people understand that their faith is an offense to people. So the wisdom that Jesus had, and I'm gonna read this in another translation. At the end of this little story, he says, a prophet is taken for granted in his hometown and his family. And he didn't do miracles there because of the hostile indifference, right? Guys, there's a hostile indifference to the church now. And it creates, this hostile indifference creates this sort of vacuum that no good can come. God can't really move, because it takes two things for God to move. It takes a faithful preacher, and it takes one who has ears to hear. Jesus said over and over again, we need to have ears to hear. Whoever has an ear, let him hear. So in interpreting all this, what does it mean? So the first question I ask myself is, why the spiritual blindness, right? Why are they so spiritually blind? And let's look at a couple of things that they did that caused this blindness, right? And I know, I don't know a lot about blindness, but I certainly know a lot about your eyesight starting to fail, right? And it happens over a series of events, right? Mine, eyesight started to really go bad when I started having surgeries. The more surgery I had, the less vision I had. And the things that the surgery that was supposed to be helping me was actually hurting me. What these people did was they failed to see the anointing. They failed to see that. And at that critical juncture when they were amazed, they went from amazed to offended by a series of questions, right? And they were walking by sight and not by faith. And they failed to understand God's word. This was a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. And all they had to do was have faith to believe that that's exactly what it was. Others did. They were analyzing the miracles instead of benefiting from them. And they had this hard heart, right? This is something that we see in people today. I prayed with a man this week that is dying, and it's a good buddy of mine, and his dad's dying. And I went and I prayed with him, and I was trying to convince him that his salvation is not based on what he did in this world. His salvation is based on the promises that Jesus has made to him, that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that I am the Lord, then he'll be saved. And I, you know, there's a wall there that is sort of keeping that truth from penetrating, because it doesn't make sense, right? And if you look at salvation and you start to question the why, you it becomes an offense. But if you take salvation by faith, even a mustard seed of faith, then it could be met with truth, and that truth becomes reality, and it becomes your reality. So the second thing here is the importance of faith of the one who hears, right? These people wanted sensational. They didn't want practical truth. Remember, the Bible says, a wicked and a perverse generation seeks after a sign. And Jesus said, I'll tell you the sign that they're going to get: Jonah in the belly of a whale for 3 days. That's what they're going to get. Jesus said many times, he who has ears, let him hear. The reason the poor heard him gladly was that they weren't distracted by, everything that was going on in the world. They were lost people looking for help. And that's why they were able to hear them. And faith starts when we recognize that God is speaking to us, right? That's why it's so important in the interactions that we have with people. It doesn't matter where it is. God's going to use you in everywhere he takes you: Home Depot, the market, Costco, the post office, wherever, right? On the field, when we get back to the fields. He's going to use you everywhere. But faith in that the individual that you address, that you share with, it starts when they recognize that something greater than a human being is now ministering to them. That's what sparks faith in their hearing. So let's talk a little bit about the third point here, which is the limitations of walking by sight. So always, the Bible said, always perceiving but never hearing. In the last days, there would be men who would have itchy ears, and they'll raise up teachers to tell them what they want to hear. Boy, are we seeing that now. These are people that are not seeing the attributes of the Lord. And God is limited by our lack of faith because he cannot move. How many times did Jesus say, it's because of your faith that you're healed? And these people weren't saved. Nobody in Jesus' ministry that he healed was saved, because the sin debt had not been paid for yet. And yet they still had faith to believe. So God is limited by our lack of faith because he just can't move. God, hey, remember, it's faith that pleases God. It's his environment that he operates in. And let it be understood that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So let's add some application here. And I know this is not kind of what you're used to hearing, but I want to say it anyways. Number one is, don't cast your pearls before swine. And what does that mean? Well, I'm not saying that the people that don't listen to you are pigs, right? I'm not saying that. I'm saying, and this is what the Bible says, you got to know your audience and be willing to walk away. Remember, Jesus could have spent a long time in Bethlehem, but the people would not hear him. And he didn't want to waste his time by giving a message to people that would not hear, period. They were already questioning his abilities. They were already scrutinizing everything that he did. And the Jews were already doing that anyways. And now he had his own people in his own hometown doing that. Don't cast your pearls before swine. If you're talking to someone and you realize that it's turning into an argument and your words are falling on deaf ears, love them and say, you know what? I love you. I'm going to be praying for you. God bless you. If you ever want to know about Jesus, give me a ring, you know. You need to learn how to walk away. Remember, we went back to the parable of the seeds, right, that fell on the different soils. All of them, almost all of them, began to grow, but only 25% of those seeds actually represented people that were saved. One out of four. And the second point of application, are we walking by sight? You see, sight sees the messenger. Sight sees me. Sight sees, oh, that's Greg, and you look at my physical appearance, and you look and you, you know, when you don't want to hear what God is speaking, you start judging me by my speech patterns and how I communicate, and oh, well, I don't think you should have said that, and oh, that was a little off color, and you know, you begin to judge me instead of hearing the messenger. What faith does is faith understands the message, but doesn't get caught up in the messenger. Faith knows that the messenger is imperfect and listens anyways. Everybody thinks that Jesus is this picture of this long-haired, blue-eyed Jew who just was very attractive. No, he was a man of sorrows equated with grief. He was an offense to people to look at. Remember that. Number two, are we walking by sight? Sight sees the messenger. Sight sees human potential. Faith sees God's unlimited potential. And think about that. How many times have you walked away from a message and not heard God's truth because you didn't like the person that was giving it to you? That's why in our own home, it's almost impossible to share our faith amongst one another because we see that we're just normal human beings. Third point is the anointing is the equipping, right? Here's a wonderful truth. Under the new covenant, Christ Jesus, every believer is anointed by God for service. Everybody, just the same way that Jesus was anointed, that the people did not see in his hometown, you are anointed, and your hometown's probably not going to see that. You're anointed. Every person who believes in Jesus Christ is forgiven and sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Bible says the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need to do or have anyone teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it was taught to you, remain in him, 1 John 2:27. Another scripture, it is God who makes both for us to stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come, 2 Corinthians Chapter 1, verse 21. And lastly, lean not on your own understanding. The Bible says that Jesus was anointed by God with the Holy Spirit to spread the good news and free those who had been held captive by sin. That's an amazing thing. Salvation is an amazing thing. And if we try and lean on the human understanding, we're going to miss it. We're going to miss it. After Christ left the earth, he gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's the Holy Spirit is the one that makes this a reality in our life. You're a believer, you are anointed, you're chosen for a specific purpose to further God's kingdom. And God has established you in that calling. Lean not on your own understanding. It's like that man I talked to this week and was praying with. He couldn't believe that God would save a man like him. There's people listening to me right now that you can't believe that God will use you. There's no difference from me and you. Everything that I do is because of the anointing that God has put on me. You just don't see the other half of my life. Some of you do. I want to speak to the person now. Like my friend that I was praying for says, God can't love me. And I say, yes, he can. God can't save me. And I say, yes, he can. It's because of what Jesus did that God saves, not because of what you've done. And if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and ask him to come in and make you new, he'll do that. He'll seal you with the Holy Spirit. He'll give you the gifts of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, and you will have the ability to walk in the Spirit. You'll have joy that overflows. And all you need to do is ask and believe. And if you've made that decision, find the phone number on our website. Give us a call at the church. We'd love to rejoice with you and pray with you. Find a good Bible-believing church and attend regularly. It's good for your walk. If you listen regularly, he has shown you, O man and O woman, what is good and what the Lord requires of us, that we do justly, that we love mercy, and that we walk humbly with our God. Let's do that now. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week.